Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
I wonder how many of us have sometime in our lives looked up into the sky and asked these questions. Does God really exist? Is there really a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? If there's only one God, why are there so many totally different religions? These queries must have been on the minds of some of our listeners who recently posted probing questions on Dr. Jennings' commonreason.com website. Well, today we will attempt to address those questions. Dr. Jennings, let me start with an obvious point of contention, God's Word, the Bible. Some say it's simply a collection of fables. Others insist it's nothing more than man's attempt to create a God to worship. Dr. Jennings, what do you say?
Well, I say that the Bible is God's inspired word that provides all the truths necessary for us to understand our current circumstance and experience eternal salvation. The criticisms come when people try to use the Bible for something that it was not given to be used for. It's kind of like trying to use a screen door on a submarine.
Yes.
You know, it just doesn't work. And so people try to use the Bible as the source of authority for astrophysics, or the source of authority for other areas. Now, it's got a lot of truth on all types of circumstances, but the primary purpose of the Bible is a revelation of God to man. That's its purpose, to reveal God to us in a way that we can understand. We have God's actions through history dealing with man, and also a revelation of what sin does to mankind if not remedied by God. We have a great documentation of the history of the human race if they're not experiencing God's grace in their heart. So I think the Bible is an inspired record of God's dealing with mankind, and also gives us insights beyond the human world to a world beyond our own.
Now, you are all about being evidence-based. You're a scientist. As a physician, you're also a scientist. Do you search for evidence in the scientific world to prove the Bible, or are you using the Bible as your guide into the scientific world?
Science, rightly understood, always harmonizes with Scripture, and Scripture, rightly understood, always harmonizes with science. It goes both ways. Okay, so for instance, there was a time when people thought, based on a passage of Scripture, that the earth was flat, you know, because the angel standing at the four corners of the earth. Well, this was not talking about the shape of the earth. This Scripture was talking about a metaphor that all areas of God's earth are covered by Him, and He's got us covered completely, all four corners. No matter where you go, God's got His angels holding and restraining from the four corners of the earth. Okay, this is what the Scripture is talking about. But people then tried to take that Scripture and make an application. It's like the screen door on the submarine. Use it for what it was not designed for, and say, the earth is flat. See, we can draw conclusions about the shape of the earth based on this passage. And then people of science go to that and say, see, the Bible's unreliable. The Bible can't be relied upon because no, it's not the Bible's unreliable. People use it for what it wasn't designed for and draw wrong conclusions. But Bible, rightly understood, always is in harmony with nature, and nature and science understood properly is always in harmony with Bible.
What if I sat down and wrote the story of Jesus and wrote the story of the great controversy, and I made a book and I called it My Book? What would be the difference between my book and the Bible? They're basically following the same stories, telling the same stories. What would set the Bible apart from my book?
I don't know that it would. because I don't know whether you would be doing that with through enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, giving you wisdom and discernment to make sure that you're telling the truth in these matters, because the scriptures are spiritually enlightened men who have been given concepts and truths that were left free to write these things with the word selection of their own and these truths. So if you were being led by God and His Spirit was enlightening your mind to write these things, then it might be just as valuable. But then again, you might not be just as valuable. If you were doing this with your own imagination and your own fantasies and your own intellect and other sources of inspiration besides God.
So the real test then for Scripture is what inspired it, what drove it, its creation. Are you saying that what makes the Bible or any kind of writing something that worth reading is the inspiration of God in those words?
Now, of course, that's the ultimate truth, but that doesn't help people who don't believe in the Bible already.
Right,
so what helps
right.
people who believe don't believe in the Bible already is to help demonstrate the consistency and reliability of the evidence and truths carried within the Bible. Okay, and then you can show...
There are other religions, Dr. Jennings, there are other religions who have a virgin birth, who have a God as the Son, S-U-N and S-O-N, and they have all kinds of parallels to the Bible, and what makes them not correct and the Bible correct in your mind?
Well, see, again, we're not even talking about the important issues yet. The important issues are what are the tangible, testable, reproducible evidences of Scripture that can be understood, tested, and reproduced scientifically that demonstrate its veracity and reliability, and then you use those same principles against these other scriptures, and you'll find they fall apart.
Okay, all right. That's what I'm after, and I think that's exactly what we should be saying here, that there is evidence, there is definite evidence that God's Word is God's Word. Am I on the right track?
Yes, absolutely. There's no question.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So we begin answering these questions by simply saying, let's look at the evidence. If I look up into the sky and I say, is there really a God up there? You're saying there has to be evidence to prove that. If I'm saying, is the Bible really the Word of God? You're saying there has to be evidence to prove that. And if I'm saying, are these feelings that I'm having as I struggle to be God's child really struggles because God loves me, I'm supposed to be looking for evidence. Am I on the right track again?
You're on the right track. I would just replace a word and say looking up and there's evidence to support that, which is different than evidence to prove that.
Ah, okay. Support and prove. I think we're onto something here. When you say support, I want something. I'm a scientist, as you are. We want proof of God. Are you saying that we can't find proof, but all we can find is support?
I'm saying that the type of evidences God has given are evidences that require reason, require you to put the pieces together, and then when you put the evidence together, they become internally coherent, and that in itself becomes proof of God. But it's not demonstration that God. God doesn't say, okay, let me see if there's proof of God. God, if you exist, make a rainbow out of purple and green in the sky in the shape of a heart right now.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And if you exist, because I know you have all power, you can do that. And if you don't do it, then I know you don't exist. I need
if
proof.
If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.
Exactly.
If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.
No, the evidences of God are there, but it requires us to evaluate those evidences, compare them with the inspired word, the evidences of nature and the inspired word, and see the principles in action and then draw a conclusion from it. Because the difference is, when somebody gives declarations and proclamations and commands belief, but they have not been persuaded by evidence, then that's the old saying, a person persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still.
Right.
Meaning, I believe because you told me, but I haven't seen the reasons for it. See, God doesn't want that. God wants us all persuaded on evidence. That's why he's given us the word, told us to reason and think, and given us the evidences in nature, and we should integrate those.
Well, we're going to search for that support on our program today. Our phone lines are open, 800-775-4673, 800-775-4673. We'll be back with Dr. Jennings in a minute, so don't go away.
Here's your Daily Heartbeat with Dr. James Markham.
One of the neat things about the Bible is it gives you millions, well, tons of ways to change your body's chemistry. Did you know that the Bible is filled with wonderful ways that we can change our chemistry? Now, would you rather take a prescription medication or do something from the Bible to help you feel better? I would choose to follow the owner's manual. This is the way we can best get our chemistry the way God intended. If you jumped off a building, things would break. Likewise, if we don't follow the laws God's given us, our chemistry changes. We're not following the owner's manual. When this happens day in and day out, we become diseased and sick. So in Heartbeat, I want us to follow the biblical prescriptions to change our chemistry.
Thank you, Dr. Markham. If you'd like more information, go to HeartWiseMinistries.org. That's HeartWiseMinistries.org.
When we come to a new life with Jesus Christ, because of sin, we bring into the relationship a lot of baggage that we've collected throughout our life. This baggage is often heavy and unbearable. Have you ever come to a turnstile while carrying suitcases in both hands? Even though you might not need your hands to get through the turnstile, you definitely can't get through holding on to the luggage. Well, what do? You have to let go. This is wonderful news in the Christian life. It's not about living in the past. The crucifixion took care of that. We can walk forward without all that baggage. We just need to connect to Christ. Would you like to learn today how to let go of that baggage you're carrying around? Call Life Talk Radio and enroll in the free Discover Bible Study course. All 26 lessons are based on God's Word and will empower you to live the Christian life walking hand in hand with Jesus. Enroll today to begin that stroll with Christ. Call 800-775-HOPE. That's 800-775-4673.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're talking about the existence of God today. A lot of people say, is he really up there? I'm not so sure. Look at all these religions down here. Look at all these people preaching this and that. You know, where do we find God in there? And Dr. Jennings, in the first quarter hour of our program, says, look for the evidence. Look for the evidence. And then we can internalize that evidence. And there where we can find proof that we're looking for. Dr. Jennings, one of the questioners on your website wrote this. I ask people about the existence of God, and they say, pray and he will answer you. Well, right from the very beginning, I think, here's someone praying to someone he's not quite sure who he's praying to. But he says, but that will only make me more gullible to believe anything as an evidence. Okay, two things. How do you pray to a God that you don't understand, and how do you know when the evidence is viable?
Well, I think, first off, the answer, if somebody actually doesn't know God, really honestly, with an honest heart, is questioning, is there really a God? Or maybe they're actually cynical, I don't believe in God, and you say, well, pray, and he'll answer your questions, is an absolutely ludicrous answer. It's an absolute ludicrous answer. It'd be like telling you, the people that the Branch Davidians that were believing in David Koresh, somebody say, hey, just pray to David Koresh and he will answer your prayers. I mean, it's like ridiculous. If that's your kind of belief system, then no prayer would actually be genuinely offered, no matter what you say. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you have
to.
And so you have to first experience some revelation of truth. And this is the whole point. When man fell into sin, the scriptures teach us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The point being, we didn't go to him. He came to us. And so he's been reaching out to win us back. Now, the metaphor I like to use on this, you understand this concept, is imagine you've been lied to, and you believe your wife, you believe based on a lie that somebody's told you that your wife is unfaithful. Now, based on that belief, you don't trust her. You don't want to go home to her. You've moved out based on this belief in a lie, and your wife's faithful and loyal. Now, if your wife's faithful and loyal and she still loves you and she knows you are believing a lie and she wants you back, what will your wife have to do?
She's going to have to get busy and she's going to have to prove her love to me.
Exactly. Even though she's done nothing wrong, she's now on trial and she will have to demonstrate her trustworthiness and reliability. That is God's position. Mankind was lied to. We believed all these lies and God has gone on the offensive of bringing truth. And that's why Christ said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And the sword that he brought was the sword of truth. and the sword of truth cuts through lies. So we can see what God is really like. If you see me, you've seen the Father and I are one. And so, again, that doesn't help the person who doesn't believe in Scripture, but we need to understand that idea. That'd be like, saying to the person who believes their wife is cheating, you know, just believe she's not. Well, I can't just believe she's not. Yeah. I have to have some evidence, some basis for my change in belief. And so there'd have to be some evidence come to show that she actually is still faithful and loyal and trustworthy. And that's what God has been doing. So when we look in nature and we look in the world around us, we can see evidences of laws, principles that are in existence that exist only because there is a God of love. One of those we've talked about on our show sometime in the past called the Law of Liberty. Now, this is a principle of human relationships, and it basically says that you violate liberty or take away freedom from somebody in a relationship, you will destroy love, incite a desire to rebel, and if you stay when you have the opportunity to go, you will eventually lose your ability to think and reason. Now, this is a testable law. Everybody listening, including people who don't believe in God, I point this out to them. I said, go home and tell your spouse today, test this law of liberty. Go home and tell the person you're in a relationship with that they can no longer go anywhere without asking you permission first. Take their cell phone from them and tell them they can only call when you give them permission to call, and they're only allowed to call the people that you give them permission to and only for the number of minutes you allow them to call. They can't text without your permission. They have to eat the foods that you prescribe. They have to wear the clothes that you tell them to wear. And you start dictating and monitoring their behavior and see what happens to love in that relationship. I can guarantee you, because it's a law, love will be destroyed in that relationship.
Yes,
a desire will be, desire to rebel will be instilled in the heart of that person. But if some person should actually surrender to that and allow that to go on and submit to that type of treatment, over time, that person will absolutely lose the ability to think for themselves, lose their identity and individuality, and simply be an empty shell looking for someone to tell them what to do, a puppet, basically. This is a law.
Boy, right there, Dr. Jennings, right there, you have identified a lot of religions.
Yep.
A lot of religions preach that very thing you just said.
And that's an, and that is a, and see this law, this is what I love, that love God's laws, because this law then becomes a tool. It becomes a standard against which you can test religions and test theories of God. And if it violates this law, it is of Satan's origin, because Satan alleges that God is arbitrary. Satan alleges that God is coercive, that God is all powerful, therefore he has the right to rule and do it my way or else I will get you. And many religions teach these distortions about God, which incite fear and destroy love. That's Satan's goal, because as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid, but Christ says, and the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. Yeah. Okay? So violating liberty destroys love, incites fear, leads to rebellion. This is Satan's goal. And so most religions of the world do have this arbitrary dictatorial God who will act in this way. That's why you know it's a lie, because it violates this law. Conversely, you can test the law in the other way. Let's say you're in a relationship and you've been somewhat controlling. You've been somewhat dictatorial, but you've been jealous and you've been monitoring, and the relationship has got a lot of problems now, and you feel that your partner is pulling back and distant and cold. Try breathing freedom in. Try breathing into this relationship, promoting their autonomy, their individuality. Give your partner the freedom to go and come and think and do as they, as their judgment thinks fit, and support them in it and value their individuality and their freedom, and watch their heart warm to you and be drawn to you and love you. Love will grow in a relationship like that. This is completely testable. There are other laws. We've talked about the law of love before, which the Bible describes for us very clearly. The law of love is the principle of giving. Greater love has no man that he give his life for
give,
a friend.
Yeah.
This is how we know what love is, that Christ gave his life for us, and we ought to give our life for our brothers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is not self-seeking. So if it's not seeking self, it is seeking others. So we have this principle that the law of love is the principle of other-centeredness, giving beneficence. And then the scriptures tell us that God is love. That's who he is. That's his nature. He's other-centered. And that he created all things, and that all nature reveals this. And so we can actually look into nature and see this is a design schematic or design template that life is required to operate upon in order for health and happiness and life to exist. And breaches bring pain, suffering, and death. We see oceans give their waters to the clouds. The clouds give the waters to the land in rain, and the forming lakes, rivers, and streams, which give their water back to the oceans, a never-ending circle of giving, which sustains life on this planet. If a body of water separates from that circle and will not give, will not flow, it stagnates and everything in it dies. This is the law.
I have seen that. I've seen that, Dr. Jennings. I have been in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, beautiful, pristine, blue fishermen out there, beautiful. And then you follow the Jordan River south from the Sea of Galilee, and it goes down past Jerusalem and past the wonderful places of God's wanderings on this earth. And then it empties itself into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea has no outlet. The Dead Sea has no river running out of it. It keeps everything it receives, and the name says it all.
Yeah, there you go.
Wow.
So God has given us this lesson at the crossroads of the world in ancient times for people to figure this out. Every breath you take, you give away carbon dioxide freely to the plants. The plants give back oxygen to you freely. If you decide, look, hey, I'm going to keep mine. I'm going to be a taker, not a giver. I'm going to put a plastic bag over my head so I can keep all my carbon dioxide. Well, the only way to do that is to stop breathing and to die. You see, this is a law, and this is very testable, and the scriptures describe this. And so you can look in nature, you can look in scripture, and I could go on for hours describing in nature this law. And so the law of God is a law of love. It's a law of giving. Satan's law, which the scriptures describe as a law of sin and death, is the law of taking, the law of selfishness, which is based on fear. As fear goes up, it turns the heart inward. We become afraid, so we become self-preservationists. We become survival of the fittest driven people. We watch out for number one. We don't give. We seek to take to protect ourselves. This brings pain, suffering, and death. Only genuine love, motivated from a heart of love, results in health, happiness, and well-being. Very testable. And this type of law is inconsistent with the evolutionary methods and theories for creation.
That's right.
See, the evolutionists say that it was the survival of the fittest engine that drives adaptation and resulted in evolution and development of higher species. When you actually see the law of God, which is the law of love, then you recognize that survival of the fittest is actually Satan's infection of God's creation, which is bringing pain, suffering, and death. And thus Paul says in Romans 8 that all nature groans under the weight of sin. All nature groans under this fear and survival of the fittest thing, which keeps bringing pain, suffering to all of nature and longs to be freed of it. And so you can actually look scientifically at this and you can see, wow, it's true. The survival of the fittest thing does not bring life. It destroys life. Now, where scientists get confused is they still don't understand God's original design for life. God designed us for what is called adaptation. We are actually designed as physical beings to adapt and to change based on experience, based on what we think, actually. Change in your belief system will actually change the neural circuitry of your brain, but it goes beyond that. If you change your belief system, you will alter which genes are turned on and which genes are turned off in your brain.
That's right.
Genetic expression will change just on belief system. Behaviors you engage in, foods that you eat, will alter your gene expression. Identical twins at age 5 have 95% of their genes expressed in the exact same way. By the time they're 70, less than 5% of their genes are expressed in the same way. Life experience has changed how their genes are turned on and how their genes are turned off because we're designed for adaptation. Why is this important? This is part of God's design. Adam and Eve believed a lie. That belief in a lie about God changed them, not just in psychology. It changed them physiologically. There was an altered neural circuitry, an altered gene expression. The survival of the fittest instinct, fear, watch out for number one, became the modus operandi of humanity. And this is terminal without God's intervention.
When we kneel to pray, even if we may not know that God, we should be praying to the God who gives. And I love that he says the number one commandment for us is to love your neighbor. That is a giving thing. He's asking us to be giving as well, just like he is. We'll be right back with Dr. Jennings, so don't go away.
What country boasts a healthy diet that is helping people live longer? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. The answer is Greece. But you don't have to move there to live longer. Simply adopt their traditional Mediterranean diet. A recent study focusing on the eating habits of 22,000 Grecian people between the ages of 20 and 80 showed that consuming copious amounts of vegetables, fruits, legumes, whole grains, and olive oil lowers the possibility of dying from heart disease or cancer. Even with the fat-rich olive oil included in their diet, people on the Greek island of Crete live longer than their European or North American friends.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
With nerves of steel, with incomparable courage, with fierce determination, with uncompromising resolve, the men and women of the United States Armed Forces go forth. And wherever and whenever they go, the USO will be there to touch their spirit, to comfort them, to remind them, to simply and heartfully thank them for the extraordinary gift they give us all. Until every brow is soothed, and every hand is held, until every battle's won, and every song is sung, until everyone comes home. Find out more about the USO and how you can help at uso.org.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills, here with Dr. Jennings, and we're talking about God today. What a wonderful conversation this is. We would like to invite you, listener, to join the conversation as well. We have our phone lines open right now, 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. If you have a question or comment for Dr. Jennings on this topic or any topic, we'd love to hear from you right now. 800-775-4673. Dr. Jennings, you said a word prior to the break that I jotted down here because it's kind of important for us to realize that genetics plays a role in who we are. Doesn't it determine who we are, Dr. Jennings?
Oh, that's a myth of the evolutionary biologist who would like you to think that you just inherited the genes that make you who you are, and that only by random mutation change occurring in this natural selection process. And it's all a bunch of smoke and mirrors. Okay, the truth is God designed us with vitality and for adaptation. And in the world of God's design, mankind was to experience God's goodness, explore the universe, explore nature. And as they learned and developed, they would continue to develop capacities and insights and wisdom and never-ending growth, because we are to adapt based on experience. That was God's design for mankind. So when they instead chose to believe a lie, they also adapted. But what did the lie do? Believing a lie, just like believing your wife is cheating on you or believing your husband is cheating on you, breaks the circle of love and trust. It immediately incites fear in the heart. I'm afraid. And it causes us to turn to watch out for self. And so when they believed the serpent's lie, they adapted. The fear circuits of the brain began to fire in a way they'd never fired before, because fear wasn't part of their experience. And this is, of course, why God wants to heal us in the end. Perfect love casts out all fear. He wants to rebalance our minds and brains back the way he originally designed. But they made this choice, and they became changed. Their gene expression changed. Now, what's fascinating is, of course, the Bible says in Psalms 51 that we are born in sin, conceived in iniquity, implying there's a biological process going here. This gene expression change that we still go through today, our life experiences today, the foods we eat, the beliefs we take, the God that we worship, all change us. And we pass along to our children, not just the genes we have, We pass along to our children, when we conceive our children, the current expression of the genes we have. Mm-hmm. Which genes are turned off, which genes are turned on. That's the set that they get at that time. Now, interesting, in utero, mother can still affect gene expression change by her life experiences while she is carrying the child. Foods that she eats and so forth will alter how the gene expressions are being made. So we have done scientific studies on lab animals, mice, that are genetically identical. And these mice are put into two groups, and they're having pups that are genetically identical. But the one group of moms, while they're in gestation, while they're pregnant with these pups, are given, they're both given the exact same diet, but the one group had the addition of folic acid given in there. It's a little nutrient, kind of a B vitamin, folic acid, added to the diet. And then when the pups are born to the groups without the folic acid had white fur. But the group with folic acid had either golden or brown fur, even though they're genetically identical. What does that mean? That even though they have the exact same genes, the genes are being expressed differently. And they're being expressed differently based on the diet of the mom during the pregnancy period. Now, here's what's fascinating. They took those pups with the brown fur, didn't let them have any food with any added folic acid. Those pups had pups, and their pups were born with brown fur, and their pups' pups, and their pups' pups' pups. Three and four generations down, the gene expression change passed. And thus we read in Scripture, in the commandment, it says that about not having, making images to other gods, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and it says, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So a lot of people read this as, oh, see, God will punish my children. He's an arbitrary God. He's a severe God. He will inflict things upon my kids. No, this is God's design template. He designed us in the Garden of Eden for adaptation. And he's telling us, this is my design. And if you abuse my design, then by my design, you will pass along to your children down three and four generations problems. We've now proven this in science. So we look to the Word. Hey, wow, how could they have known this 5,000 years ago? Because God, who designed us, gave the inspiration of what to write there. Or actually, in that particular case, God himself wrote it. That was the commandment. But the point being is, we can look to science. And science understood rightly, with Scripture understood rightly, we see a perfect harmony between the two. Some will say, well, then why did God word it this way? Why did he say he would be punishing? What is the, because it's God's design. What is the punishment for sin? And so people get confused, because there's punishment for sin and there's penalty for sin. Penalty for sin is what was told in Adam in the garden. And the day you eat, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It is the eternal death, non-existence. That's the penalty for it. Because what is life based upon? The law of love. What is sin? Lawlessness outside the law or the design construction for life. So what is the penalty for tying a plastic bag over your head?
Yeah, you die.
Death. Okay, what's the penalty for cutting your throat, cutting your circulation so the blood no longer circles and circles and circles around? You cut it. What happens? You exsanguinate and you die. So the penalty for sin, the penalty for being outside the law for which life is based on, is death. But what's the punishment for sin?
Living an awful life.
Now you're absolutely going down the right track. The punishment for sin is the pain and suffering we cause ourselves when we're in violation of the laws of God.
And you say, so, we cause ourselves there. That's very important. We cause ourselves.
Yes, because let's not be too confused here, because we can cause other people to hurt and suffer. Christ was beaten and tortured. But if you tie a plastic bag over your head, for instance, before you actually die, there will be a transition period of suffering.
That's true.
And that is the punishment. The punishment is the suffering which comes before the penalty. But the punishment
Sometimes I think people say God is punishing me, and we're actually, our actions are bringing punishment upon ourselves. Am I right there?
You're exactly right. The Scriptures are entirely clear. If you live a life of sin, if you decide to smoke 2-3 packs of cigarettes a day and you get emphysema,
That's not God punishing me. That's me punishing me, and ultimately I will die, which is transgression of life that God gave me.
And that is a punishment for sin. However, let's be clear for those listening in the audience, we can sometimes experience disease and suffering that have nothing to do with a personal sin. The disciples looked at the man born blind and said to Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Jesus said neither him or his parents sinned. Okay, so just because we have a particular disease or defect does not mean it's due to a specific sin in our life or our parents' lives, but it could be, for instance, like the smoking, doing IV drugs, and you get infection of your heart and endocarditis, and you have all these now strokes and problems going. There will be a suffering that comes from that. Okay, you might have eternal salvation, but then you still experienced a punishment for that violation. You don't brush your teeth and you get cavities and lose your teeth. There's a punishment for not brushing your teeth. So there is a cause and effect relationship, but in this world of sin, evil can happen to good. And so we don't want to have a blanket statement that says all suffering and all pain is due to some sin in an individual person's life. The story of Job teaches that is untrue. Job was perfect and righteous in all his ways, and he suffered terribly, and it was not due to any mistakes on his part. So we are clear on the two here, aren't we?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Some people then ask the question, why does God use this language, though? I am punishing the children. Because God works through his designs, through his laws. It's very interesting. I'll give you an example, how God spoke in Old Testament times. You remember the story of King Saul? How did King Saul die? First king of Israel. How did he die? Do you know?
You'll have to help me on this one.
1 Samuel 31, remember, he was in battle, he lost the battle, and he says to his armor bearer, 1 Samuel 31, starting verse 4, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me.
Yeah,
but his armor bearer was terrified and would not do
fell
it.
On his own sword. Yeah,
so Saul took his own sword and fell on it.
Yeah.
So how would we say Saul died?
He committed suicide.
All right, now wait, now get this. That's 1 Samuel 31, 4. Here's 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of the person with familiar spirits, and inquired of the Lord, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord slew him and turned the kingdom over to David. And that was the King James. The NIV says, therefore, the Lord put him to death.
Oh.
And turn the kingdom over to David. Now, is the Bible reliable? Can we trust it? Do we have a conflict here? How do we understand this? Did God... Go ahead.
Yeah. It would seem to me that we're talking two sides of the same event. We're looking at from two different perspectives. Am I right?
There's several ways to explain this. One of God's laws is the law of liberty that we just talked about. It. Love can't exist in an atmosphere without freedom. And God gives each one of us genuine freedom. We can use our freedom to cooperate with him and live our lives in harmony with his methods and principles and experience the blessings that come from being in harmony with the design template from life. For instance, I won't tie a plastic bag over my head. And man, is it such a blessing to breathe fresh air. Wow, what good things happen to me. Or I can violate that. I'm free to tie a plastic bag over my head and cursings come. Not from God, but from what I'm doing. And so the law of liberty is God's law. He could have designed the universe with no freedom, but in so doing, we would all be robots or puppets. And then there would be no love. So because God is love, he doesn't do that. So his law is the law of liberty. Therefore, when Saul fell on his sword, he was exercising his freedom.
Yes, he was.
To terminate his own life in harmony with God's law of liberty. So God takes responsibility because this is operating. It could only happen in the universe in which liberty exists.
Okay. All right.
God could have used his power to stop Saul. Saul becomes then a robot. Or a prisoner.
Yeah.
You see? And so God says, yes, I did this because I did not restrain Saul. I left him free in harmony with my law of liberty, because love only exists in a universe where beings are free.
How important it is, Dr. Jennings, for us to step back and look at the broader picture in this thing, to put it all together, not to go in there and press our nose up against one of those Bible trees, But to stand back and see that forest, and that's where we'll see the most sense. 800-775-4673 is our phone number for your questions and comments. 800-775-4673. More with Dr. Jennings on our return, so stay put.
Too many Christians don't know the truth about dinosaurs, but Christian scientist Dr. Elaine Graham Kennedy is out to change that. Dr. Kennedy is a research scientist who has done field work at dig sites in remote places like Patagonia. She has spent her life studying dinosaurs. And now she has published a remarkable book called Dinosaurs, published by Pacific Press, that is both scientifically based and biblically sound. It answers the questions many Christians ask. Did dinosaurs really live? Are dinosaur bones fake? Who made the dinosaurs? What happened to them? And were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Dr. Kennedy's book, Dinosaurs, is filled with interesting facts, photographs, and colorful charts. It is a must for every Christian home and perfect for reading with your kids. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
I was lucky growing up. I had a strong family and support system to tell me that I could be somebody, that I could do something important after high school. But as I got ready to graduate, I thought, what about other kids who don't have that kind of support? Hi, I'm Regina Grant. I'm 19 years old and a member of the Maha Nation. I decided to start a mentoring program for Native students. We help kids see that a college education is something they can achieve and be successful in. We also teach them about their Native heritage and where they come from. The young people who volunteer to be mentors in our program commit just 1 hour a week of their time. It's not much time, but it really makes a difference. Couldn't you find 1 hour a week to volunteer in something you believe in? So many people in every community need our help. Get out and live. Volunteer.
Brought to you by the Hitachi Foundation's Yoshiyama Award for Exemplary Service to the Community and this station.
Dr. Jennings, I keep going back to the image of that searcher who wrote those questions on your website, looking for evidences of God, looking for the existence of God. And I think I have a statement that I would like to put out there to our listeners based on what you've said so far. If we, when we kneel down to pray, feel any fear of who we're about to talk to, we're believing a lie. Can I say that's a true statement?
Yeah, I think that would say we're believing there's some aspect of our belief, let's put it that, some aspect of our belief that isn't quite clarified yet, because God is not to be feared in the sense of terror and dread. If you want to use the word fear, like in Revelation 14.
Fear God and give glory to him.
Yeah, notice that fear is all admiration, amazement, respect. And how do we know?
Okay.
Because the people who are fearing him are giving him glory. And the only way you can give him glory is to be like him, have the law written on your heart and mind. And the only way, and the law is the law of love, and perfect love casts out all fear.
Yeah.
So it's not terror or dread or anxiety or worry. It is admiration, awe, amazement. So yes, we can have the amazement and awe for God, absolutely, and a tremendous humility in self, but we're not terrified of him. We love him and he loves us, and there's security and peace there.
Well, you've given us a lot of evidence so far on this program about the existence of God and the relationship God wants to have with us. Do you have some other words of wisdom for us?
Yeah, let's just review for those who are asking. One, we have law of liberty, testable law. It does not exist based on the theories of evolution. This law only exists because there's a divine creator who designed life to work in this way. Law of love, all nature is designed to work on it. And you can see the two antagonistic principles of giving versus the survival of fittest principle of taking, which destroys and brings death. So you can see this war between these two principles going on in nature. The laws of genetics, which the scriptures described over 4,000 years ago, that this passing down, and that we've now confirmed with our science, further evidence of the reliability of God's design, that he knew how we were designed and communicated that more than 4,000 years ago. And then there's Bible prophecy, demonstrations that God knows the future before the future unfolds. This consistency, this reliability, this predictability, evidences of in Isaiah, where he prophesied that Cyrus would be the king that would be the one called to set his people of Israel free, by name 120 years before Cyrus was born. He knew that this guy would be the guy to do it. Or the prophecies of Daniel, where he predicts the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome would come in that specific order, and he described the rising and falling of these kingdoms. Incredible consistency in scriptures, and then the time periods involved and how they just line up perfectly. The only way this happens, this is evidence of a being who can look through time. And that is not what you find in other religions of the world. But I think ultimately the key which separates the Christian God, the true Christian God, the God revealed in Jesus Christ, not the artificial false Christian God, what Paul talked about, the false gospel the angel of light brings to deceive, not that thing. Okay, the thing that Jesus revealed, the true God of the Gospels, is that you will find that this God is a selfless God, a God of love, a God who will give all that he is for his creatures. Whereas every other distorted religion system of the world has a God who must have something done to him, a God who must be appeased, a God who must be bought off, a God who must be pled with, a God who must have offerings made to, a God who must have blood sacrificed to or for, in order for this God to be forgiving, kind, gracious, and loving. This is the distortion of paganism and Satan's ideas of God. The truth of God, as revealed in Scripture, is if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one, or the fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily. So we see God in the human being, Jesus Christ, and we know exactly what God's character looks like. And he, rather than using his power to hurt those who are abusing him, gave his life forgiving those who abused him. This is God.
That is a beautiful, beautiful explanation of this search. So, Dr. Jennings, I want you to help the people that wrote the questions right now, more than you already have. You have incredibly helped them. But now let's say that there's someone, okay, I want to get to know this God. I really do. And what should be the prayer of someone now that we understand that we have a God of love, a God that wants to be our friend, he doesn't want us to be his servant, a God who is a giving God? What should be our prayer when we kneel down and say, Lord, I don't know you, but I need you? What should we say after that?
I think I would say that if your heart is honest, you would say, Lord, I don't know you, but if you exist, help me find you. Bring to me the evidences that I can comprehend, understand, and connect to know you for myself. I think that's a very fair prayer. I think God hears and loves those kinds of prayer. Hey, here's somebody who wants to know me. Nobody's introduced me to them yet. They haven't had an opportunity to meet me yet, but they want to find me. They have questions. They have uncertainties. That's okay. God knows we've been lied to. It'd be like you after believing lies about your wife saying, hey, I want to believe I can trust you, but I'm not sure that I can. Is there anything you can tell me or show me that will win me back to trust? Because I want to be won back to trust. Well, your wife who's loyal and faithful and wants to win, she would love that. Oh, yeah, absolutely great. Come, let's go. It'd be all exciting.
Yes, it would.
Yeah.
Yes, it certainly would. And I can just imagine a God getting all excited. I can see him rubbing his hands together and say, finally, this person down here is looking for me. And, oh, I want to reveal myself to this person. What are some of the ways that God will start revealing? Let me ask Dr. Jennings to you. You've written a book about this. How did God reveal himself to you?
God reveals himself in, an infinite number of ways. The most common ways are nature and scripture. They're the two most common ways, but he also reveals himself in the lives of people. See, we are God's, hands and feet and voice.
Yeah.
So he reveals himself in people, in the love that we minister to others. That is a revelation of God. As I said, nature. He also can reveal himself through his Holy Spirit, impressing and working upon the heart through circumstances and events that are not random, that wake up your mind. Wow, this couldn't have just been a coincidence. Something providential was going on here. Through miraculous signs and wonders, God has, and still does at times, reveal himself, not as often as he did in the past, because miraculous signs and wonders are actually not the best evidence. And the reason they're not the best evidence is they can be counterfeited.
That's true.
There's a supernatural being. Remember a serpent speaking? I mean, if your dog starts talking to you tonight, you're going to be like, whoa, maybe I should pay attention, But a serpent started speaking to Eve, and it wasn't telling the truth. So supernatural signs and wonders he has used. but it's usually the supernatural signs and wonders are for those on that very beginning level to shake them out that something other than just natural forces is happening, and that gets their mind thinking. Oh, something other than natural force. What's going on here? And that opens their mind to new possibilities where they will then hopefully look to the Word and find the evidences of God's true nature and character.
Well, this is good stuff. I just want to make sure that the listener also includes in God's trying to reach him or her this radio program. God is speaking through Dr. Jennings today, listener. I think you've probably recognized that, as he does every week. God is not trying to reach Dr. Jennings with these messages. He already has. He's trying to reach you with these messages. He's trying to say to you, here's what I really am. Here's where I am. Here's how I want you to get in touch with me. As a matter of fact, as I was listening to your talk there, Dr. Jennings, I wrote down that our job is not necessarily to sit down and believe in God. Our job is to sit down and start believing in ourselves, in who we are, what we are, what God has in store for us, why he put us here. I think this may be a search for ourselves instead of for God. Am I on the right track here?
Well, I don't know. I wouldn't go that far. Instead of contrasting, I would put them together. You've got instead
you?
Of. You wouldn't say instead. No, because we can't know who we are without first knowing who God is.
Oh, very good. Very good. That answers it perfectly. We can't know who we are until we know who God is. And so, listener, if you're having a problem understanding yourself, understanding God, start with God, because both answers come to you. I love that, Dr. Jennings. Well, we just have a moment left here. I want to remind our listeners that there is a website that you need to go to right away. As soon as this program is over, go switch on your computer and head for www.comeandreason.com. comeandreason.com, and there you can read Dr. Jennings' blog. You can hear programs from the past. There are other resources, his book and a wonderful DVD series available there free on the internet. You can look at them. There's fan pages available on Facebook, and you can also put your questions right there on the website, or you can email them to us at radio@comeandreason.com. That's radio@comeandreason.com. And we'll address those questions like we did today on future programs. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for your wonderful words for us today. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
And listener, until next week, this is Charles Mills along with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.